Anyway, we're studying doctrine, basic doctrine throughout the entire year. It is a high altitude study. I don't know, Sean, have you had whole semesters on one's doctrine before? I mean, they have advanced bibliology that all you study is the Bible. All you study is pneumatology here. Four semesters of school, 3 days a week with lots of papers and reading. Yeah, so there's a lot there. We're not covering everything, but we're trying to cover basic details of each one. So if you've covered the doctrine of the Bible, bibliology, the doctrine of God, theology, or sometimes known as theology proper, we studied Christology, the study of Jesus Christ, and now we're in to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and that's where we get pneumatology. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, just like Christos is the Greek word for Christ. And so it's the study of the Spirit. Okay, so that's what we're looking at today. We began it last week, and so let's review a little bit. I've got a little bit of review in your notes. But last week we looked at the identity of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit, there's three main views. One is that it's an impersonal energy, that the Holy Spirit is just a force of sorts. Okay? The second one is that God is one person but just reveals himself in different ways. So that's called modalism, and that's where the Spirit is the Father, is the Son, so it's really one person. And then the third, which we believe the Bible teaches, not that we can fully comprehend it, but that he is God and he's the third person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They equal, they're a single nature, but three persons. And again, it's not something we can fully comprehend, but it's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. Also, what we looked at last week, that he is God. Okay, and we gave you four reasons for that. References are used interchangeably. You've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, for example. He has the attributes of God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. The different descriptive words that are true of God the Father and God the Son are also used of the Holy Spirit, things that are only true of God. He does the work of God in part. One of them was creation. He's also involved in the new creation. And he also is spoken of as equal with God. We'll see that in the second part of the review. But when it says, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's stating it in a way that the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and with the Son, as an example. So we looked at the Holy Spirit is God last week. We also said that he is a person. Okay? The Bible uses personal pronouns. Jesus said, I will send another comforter to you. I will go away. I will send another comforter to you. And when he comes, over and over, he. It's the Holy Spirit by language. The word spirit is a neuter noun, and it should be an it. But instead, the Bible continually uses the masculine pronoun for the Holy Spirit. He is a person, not a thing. Okay? He does personal work. He teaches. He convicts. We'll look at a lot of things he does today. Personal groupings. He is a person. Again, I'll use the same example. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a name. But the authority, so he's a person just like God the Father is, just like God the Son is. He has personal characteristics. He can be grieved, for example. He can be lied to. And also he has personal names. He's called the Helper or the Comforter. So last week, I'm trying to think who I was talking to last week, but I said last week's sermon was kind of like something, it was kind of like spinach. It's something you should eat. Not necessarily because you like it, because it's good for you. That was last week, okay? It's not as maybe interesting, it's more the tedious, but it's still true. You need to know that the Holy Spirit is God, and you need to know that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is regularly misrepresented by cults, okay? For example, so it's something very, very important, all right? Today we're going to look at something I think is a little more interesting, and maybe you will too. Last week was the identity. This week is the activity of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Okay, excuse me a sec. I have to move this microphone. I keep hitting it, and it distracts me. You don't need me more distracted, right? So the activity of the Holy Spirit, what does he do? And I broke it down in your notes to two different parts here. What he does for everyone, and then what he does for believers, okay? Again, we're going to cover 14 points today. So that's a high-level, high-speed overview, okay? Hopefully, it'll be things that we can grasp onto. I don't think these are necessarily hard, and many of them you probably already know if you've been in church for any portion of your life. What the Holy Spirit does for everyone. I have most of your verses in your notes today, but not all of them. You'll need your Bible on the backside. Number one here, what does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies. One of the major functions or duties or responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is that he testifies. And what I mean by that, and in your notes I've defined it, he bears witness to the truth. He bears witness to the truth. John 15, Jesus says this in John 15, 26. But when the Helper, that's another word for the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not talk about himself, he'll talk about me. He'll represent Jesus Christ. We talked just a little bit about that last week. Why is the Holy Spirit so undersung, underappreciated, undertaught about? Well, partly because he's really the background person of the Godhead. He's there to promote the other two, and he does it rather well. Okay? So he's testifying of Jesus. That's one thing he does. 1 John 5, 6 also relates to this. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit is the one who conveys truth to us. Okay? We're going to talk maybe more about that next week in detail. So the Spirit testifies. He also convicts. Convicts. All right? He convicts. He causes people to understand the truth. Okay? Convict means it settles it in their mind, if that makes sense. This is what Jesus said in a chapter later when he talked about the Helper in John 15. Well, this is now John 16. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of three things. We're not breaking it down today, but just to point them out. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, it's interesting, but he says he recognizes the chief sin at this point, that they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Jesus does not have to return again to die again, right? And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If the ruler of the world is judged, everyone under his dominion will ultimately be judged. Okay? Does that make sense? That's just a quick summary of that passage. But the Holy Spirit is the one who nails it down in people's hearts, the truth. He convicts. A third thing he does to everyone is he restrains. He restrains. What do we mean by restraining? He prevents sin from overtaking the world. He prevents sin from overtaking the world. Did you know that if the Holy Spirit was not present on the earth today, that sin would just overwhelm the world? Notice in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, it's in the middle of a whole idea, but here it is. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And it's referring to, as I understand it, the Holy Spirit. He's the restrainer, is another name you could give the Holy Spirit. When will he be taken away, out of the way? At the rapture. Okay, and some people tie in the fact that the restrainer indwells the saved people, the church, and so the church is part of that restraining process, which I would agree with, either directly or indirectly. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean it doesn't mean he ceases to influence and operate on the earth. It's just in a different form. Okay, right now he's actively restraining wickedness. When the rapture happens, that restraining will be stopped. It'll go away. And evil will take over the world, by and large, right? So the Antichrist will be revealed and all of those things that happen, so that there is no... The Antichrist will literally rule the world, and then Jesus comes back, right? So to show him that he isn't really the ruler of anything, right? Okay. So that's what the Holy Spirit does for everyone. He testifies, he convicts, he restrains. By the way, there's probably 30 more, okay? But I'm giving you the top three that came to my mind as I evaluated the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he do for believers? For the most part, I wrote this, and I did it unusually. I usually would say, this is what he does for you. He does this for you. But I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is only active in your life if you are saved in these ways. So every point says a believer. If you're one that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of you. If not, it does not apply to you. You do not have this benefit. Okay? In fact, the Bible teaches that the wrath of God abides on you. Okay? So I just want to make that clear. Not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to... All I'm trying to do is not make you think something's true of you when it's not. If you're not saved, these don't apply. Okay? These are for believers. And by the way, if I can put a little caveat here, these are for believers in the church age, because we have a unique relationship to the Holy Spirit that people throughout history have not had and will not have after the rapture. Okay? All right, so let me just go down these here. Some of these may relate, but not all of them, to other groups of people. But he regenerates. He regenerates. And what I mean by regenerate, I've put a little note on the side there, a little definition. He brings believers back to spiritual life. To regenerate is to bring back to life. The Bible teaches that we were once dead. Spiritually, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no connection. We had no capability to interact with God on a spiritual level. And the Spirit brings us to life in that way. Okay? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It looks like both the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit are by the Holy Spirit, okay? But He regenerates us. It's the Spirit of God that brings us to life when we believe, okay? John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus relates to this. He says, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here Jesus uses the idea of born rather than becoming alive, but it has a very similar idea. You have to be born of the Spirit. That's why people use the term born again. Okay? You have to come alive in a different way than just a physical way. And that is spiritual life. The Spirit brings you to life. That is regeneration. All right, he regenerates believers. He brings believers back to spiritual life. okay? And that, maybe back is the wrong word, but he gives believers spiritual life. He brings them to spiritual life. Number two, he baptizes, okay? He baptizes. Now, please do not confuse this idea. We're not talking about baptizing in water when we talk about the Spirit baptizing, okay? When you baptize in water, what do? You take someone and you immerse them in water. That's what the word baptize means, to dip or to immerse, okay? We get our denominational name from that, the immersers. I'm glad they call this Baptist instead of the dippers, though. That sounds kind of goofy, but I don't know why that itself, but Baptists believe that you need to be saved before you're baptized, and that's what took it off and ran with it that way. But they used to be known as the rebaptizers because most people were baptized as babies and then got baptized again. But anyway, water baptism, you take a person, it doesn't save you or anything, but you immerse them in water as a picture of what has happened. What is the picture that that's picturing? It's actually picturing the fact that you have been made part of Jesus Christ. You've been placed into the body of Christ. Believe it or not, that's what that picture... You're saying, I am part of Christ. I've been immersed into the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:13, which is in your notes here. For by one what? Or I should say whom? Spirit. We have all been baptized into what? One body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized into the body of Christ. We become, when we're saved, we're placed into the body of Christ. And so therefore, what is true of Christ is true of us in many aspects. His righteousness applies to us. His payment applies to us. Okay? So that's what that is. The Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. So we're part of the body of Christ. Okay? All believers, as I understand it, of the church age are the body of Christ. He baptizes in that way. So it isn't something you necessarily, well, for sure you don't feel it. It's just something that the Holy Spirit transacts. He does on your behalf. He puts you as part of the body of Christ. So now you are connected. You are part of the body of Christ. That's, in fact, that truth alone is one of the things in 1 Corinthians 6 that says you're the temple of the Holy Spirit now. You are someone different. You are holy, and therefore you are not to do things that are unholy. Okay? So the Holy Spirit baptizes those that are believers, and that happens again at the time of salvation. Number three here, he seals. He seals, or maybe marks is a good word. He secures and marks believers as belonging to God. He secures and marks believers as belonging to God. I think I shortened yours to as God's, as in possessive, belonging to God. He secures and marks believers as belonging to God. When you're saved, God uses the Holy Spirit as a mark to say, you now belong to me. And it's also, think of it this way, permanent marker. Okay? It's like he's tagged you as purchased. All right? The Bible also talks about it. I think it's a related concept of it. The Spirit is the earnest. How many here are completely saved? Now, this is kind of a trick question. Completely saved. You're not. Now, why do I say that? Does that mean you don't know you're saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, is anyone here think their body is saved? Because I don't. Your body is still called a vile body. Okay, so your body is still yet to be saved. But the Spirit of God is a seal, a mark on you to say, one day that will be completed. The deal will be transacted, so it's all done. By the way, you also have a sinful nature, so you're not completely saved anyway, because when God is completely done with you, there's no sin. We actually sung about that today. When there's no, you don't have to worry about sin at all. Okay? Right now we have that old nature and the new nature. Okay? So he seals. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God placed a deposit, if you will, as the Holy Spirit to say, it's as good as done. I own you now. You belong to me. You're part of the body. It'll happen. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Okay, he's put the Spirit within us to say, we'll finish the job. Ephesians 1:14 at the bottom of your notes here. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? It's talking about the Spirit of God again. The Spirit is that guarantee. He's that mark. He's that seal. He's that now you belong to me indicator. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I'm not sure why I reversed the order of those verses, but the next one is actually the one before that. And then Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You ever put something on layaway or purchased, and to pick up later? That's what Jesus has done with you. He has sent his Spirit to indwell you, to mark you, to label you as his own until you are ultimately glorified, until your sin nature is gone, done away with, and your body is changed to get your glorified body. So the Spirit, what does he do for believers? He regenerates, he baptizes, he seals. Number four, he indwells. He lives within is another way to say indwells. He lives within believers. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Okay? So the Spirit of God indwells us. He lives within us if we are saved. That happens at the point of salvation again as well. Did you know the Spirit of God lives within you? That should comfort us, maybe. It should also scare us. Because God uses that as a reason to live for Him. And that you are not to partake of anything unholy because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Number five, what does the Holy Spirit do for believers? He identifies. I didn't know how else to say this in one word, but he identifies. He witnesses to us that we are God's, that we belong to God. Look at Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness within our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit does something within us to say we belong to God. There's some kind of, I don't want to say subjective, but some kind of connection where the Spirit witnesses within us that we belong to God. Okay? He witnesses to us that we are God's if we are a believer. Number six. He gifts, and I'm using that as a verb. He gifts, okay? Like gifting, all right? He gives believers abilities to serve the body. That's what we mean by gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. In fact, that's why they're called spiritual gifts. The word for Spirit is pneuma. The word for spiritual is pneumatikos. It comes from that word. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We're going to probably spend a Sunday on spiritual gifts in 2 weeks. So not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. Again, it's a overview. One Sunday would have to be an overview. But notice here it says that the Spirit is the one who gives to each one. So the Spirit is the originator of the spiritual gifts. And notice what the purpose is right here, for the profit of all. You don't have spiritual gifts for yourself. You have spiritual gifts for other people. Okay? And the Bible says that that is one reason He has left you on the earth, if you're a believer, so you can minister to fellow believers in the local body of Christ. So again, if you're interested in spiritual gifts or not, we'll talk about those in more detail in 2 weeks. Most likely. Verse 7, He empowers, the Spirit empowers believers. He gives the ability to witness. I really had to finagle some of these words. Not in a bad way, but I wanted to use this word in another one farther down, and I had to change it. But notice here, Jesus said to His disciples right before He went to heaven, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power. That power is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay? So He empowers us to be able to witness. And again, they did not have the Spirit of God in the same way we do until the day of Pentecost. So that's why He told them to wait in Jerusalem until that happened. Number 8, the Spirit illuminates. Illuminates. A light illuminates. It helps you to see. The Spirit illuminates. He helps believers understand the Word. He helps believers understand the Word. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Okay, the Spirit teaches us. And there's some confusion on that, but I do not believe the Holy Spirit teaches apart from the revelation and instruction of the Word of God. We'll talk about that next week. You cannot ignore the Spirit's Bible that He had inspired for us and expect God to talk to you. That is the very reason the Spirit gave us the Word. We actually talked about that even a little bit in Sunday school last week. Number 9, the Spirit enables believers. He enables believers. That's the one that I was going to use, empowers. Slightly different word here. He gives power over sinfulness. Sean talked about that a little bit in the morning service here. He gives power over sinfulness. Romans 8, look here. Romans 8, 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. By the way, that's written to believers. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Just a brief explanation here. I believe when he says that, you are living as the sons of God. That's how I understand that. Okay? You're from an old view, a son is what happened when you got adopted as an adult. An adoption is different than what we think of too in Scripture. But that's when you became an adult. You became confirmed as a son. Okay, it had nothing to do with you being in the family. It had everything to you being a responsible person in the family. And that's what this is talking about here. You are living as a son of God, is how I understand that. Galatians 5, if you would turn there, I promised that you would need your Bible. I'll get mine. I brought it. Thank you. Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. There was too much here, and I wanted to include more than I had space for. Plus, I promised that we would be turning to our Bibles every week just so you wouldn't lose. You wouldn't become lazy in using your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, another passage that I really appreciate. Starting at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sounds pretty powerful, doesn't it? The Bible promises that if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's pretty bold. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are, if you're wanting to know if you're living by the flesh or by the Spirit, here's a checklist. The works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. They're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, you're putting other things before God, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, here's a different checklist, but the fruit of the Spirit, how do you know you're walking by the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I believe that's stating what is true transactionally. You no longer have to serve sin, Romans 6 says. It's very clear that the payment has been done. You are free from sin. It is now whether or not you choose to sin, because it says here, again in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25 goes on to say this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you're in God's family, let's live like you're in God's family. If you're alive by the Spirit of God, walk by means of the Spirit of God. All right, so that's Galatians 5. The Spirit enables us to overcome our sinfulness. He's there. That is how powerful the Spirit is. Number 10, He intercedes for us. I'm sure there's some confusion on this as well, but He prays for us. Prays for believers, I should say. Some of those I didn't fix, but He prays for believers according to God's will. This isn't some charismatic babbling that people do. The Bible says the Spirit prays for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So they obviously are not spoken things either, but it's the Spirit that is praying for us. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Did you know that the Spirit prays for you? Because the Bible is clear that we do not know what to pray for as we ought to pray for. God, isn't it God good to tell us what's true rather than saying, oh, you know everything you need to know? He says, no, you can't pray as you ought. The Spirit prays for you. Okay? He Himself makes intercession for us. So I'm glad that the Holy Spirit prays for me and for you. Number 11, the Holy Spirit connects. He connects. Now understand, you have to read what the explanation is. He provides the conduit to talk to God. Who here has a cell phone? Raise your hand. Mine's in my back pocket. Just so you know, I'm a Sprint customer. I'm not standing for or against Sprint. I'm just telling you that. I had to sign up for Sprint. I think you have to give them one child or a leg and an arm or something. I'm not sure how it works, but you sign up for Sprint, and they say, now, because you are a customer and you are paying us as a customer, you have the right to talk on our networks. They have a different network than AT&T or Verizon, right, or UScellular or whomever you might use. They have different networks. The problem is, though, that when you walk out the door, if that's all that happened, even though you're a paying customer, you still could not connect. I could not connect to the Sprint tower. What do I need? I need a means of connection. I don't have any power to connect to the Sprint tower. I frankly don't. I wish I had better power, because even with this, it's not so hot, right? But I wish I had power to connect on my own, but I can't. I have to carry this thing, but guess what? This thing connects to the Sprint towers. Sometimes 4G, whatever that means, right? That's a data connection. But it connects to the Sprint tower, okay? The Spirit is our cell phone in a sense. He connects us to God. All right? And why am I taking a little bit of time in this? Number one, I'm not running over, so that helps. But number two, listen. Have you ever felt that your prayers don't go anywhere? Anyone here? You just feel like your prayers don't leave you. Can I help you with that a little bit? And I don't know where, and maybe it's because I heard teaching like that or something, you know, somehow it was just misrepresented, or maybe my brain just heard it wrong or thought it wrong. But your prayers do not have to reach heaven. Is that true? When I talk on my cell phone, my voice does not have to reach to wherever you are at the other end. Where does my voice have to reach? My cell phone. It just has to go from here to here. Do you understand in that? I only have to talk as loud as it does here. The phone does the rest of the work. It gets it to the Sprint tower and then makes sure it gets it to the other end. Now you know where I'm going, right? When you pray, you don't have strength to make it to heaven. You know, however the prayer waves go, okay? The Spirit is right here, living inside you, and He can handle the network transmission just fine. And I think we misunderstand prayer. Yes, we're praying to God, but the connection is God's issue, not yours. Okay? It's the Spirit who makes the connection to God. God gave you that. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not only a paying customer, you are a paid-for customer. And you have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Okay? He is your connection. He indwells you, and you don't have to pray to heaven. You just pray to God and let the Holy Spirit worry about the connection. Okay? Does that make sense? That was so liberating to me. I don't know why, because maybe I'm such a single dimension analytical type person that I had to figure that out and it to make sense to me, because I felt like, how can God? You don't have to worry about it. The Spirit dwells within you and He handles that. Let me read you three verses here. For through Him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now I know the Spirit is not a cell phone. It's not a thing. It's a He, which it makes it even better because He never drops a call. He never goofs it up. He never misrepresents what you say. He never garbles your message. But the Spirit is the one who is that conduit, if you will. Through Him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father. And you might even want to underline by one Spirit. He's the one that gives you access to God. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, some people mystify that. They make it some mystical thing. I'm praying in the Spirit. The word in the Spirit can mean by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit. He's not telling you to pray any special way. He's just saying that when you pray, you're praying by means of the Spirit. The Spirit is your conduit to God, not you. Okay? And then Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And if you will, by the Holy Spirit. And you can check me out if you want, but the word in is by means of the Holy Spirit. You are praying, and when you pray, the Spirit is your connecting person, not you. We're not that special in one sense, but God has made us special because we are a paid-for customer. Okay? Let's just review briefly here. What does the Spirit do for believers? Again, if you're not a believer, not one of these things are true for you, of these 11. If you are a believer, every one of them is true, okay? He regenerates. He brings us to life, spiritual life, when we're saved. He baptizes us. He places us into the body of Christ. He seals us. He marks us as His own with the Spirit as the down payment, saying this transaction will be completed in the future. They belong to me. He indwells. The Spirit of God dwells within us. You have the Holy Spirit of God living within you if you're a saved person. He identifies. He witnesses to our spirit that we are God's children. Okay, if we're saved. Number six, He gifts us. He gives believers abilities to help other believers. That's really what the spiritual gifts are. Number seven, He empowers us. He gives us power to witness. He illuminates. He helps us understand the Word of God, the Bible. Number nine, He enables us. He gives us power over sinfulness. One of the lines of the song that Sean had to sing about the Holy Spirit, which is a very good doctrinal song, by the way. He helps us overcome our sinfulness. He intercedes for us. The Spirit of God Himself prays for us because we don't understand how we need to pray as we ought. It shouldn't stop us from praying. Just be glad the Spirit's praying more. Okay? And then He connects us. The Spirit is our conduit as we pray to God. We are simply praying to God, and the Holy Spirit makes sure that God hears what we have to say. Okay? The Holy Spirit does a whole bunch of things. These are only 11 of them. These are probably simplified because of what we're doing, but they are true of every believer, and they place hope in us, and they also place responsibility upon us because the Spirit owns us, He indwells us, He enables us. You know what? You no longer have to serve sin because the Holy Spirit of God abides in you. Are you living in sin? Because if you're a believer, God says that is something you do not have to yield to, right? All those things, there's responsibilities that go with these truths about the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for part two of the Holy Spirit. Help us to, in a greater way, understand that person, that divine person that dwells within us, that is our helper, our comforter, our encourager, our exhorter. Lord, the one who enables us to overcomes sin, the one who gifts us so that we can serve others, the one who empowers us so that we might witness effectively. Lord, we pray that we may be obedient to your expectations because of what the Spirit means by living within us. Lord, may we immerse ourselves in the Word which the Holy Spirit inspired so that we can truly be the sons of God being led by Him. Lord, would you help us as we encourage one another now during our snack time? And Lord, give us just a great time around your Word during the Sunday school time. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.